I take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Genesis chapter 21 for the message this evening. Genesis chapter 21. And I'm going to read several verses down through verse 21. We'll start at verse 1 and read down to verse 21, chapter 21. A lot of 21s tonight. I'm not going to speak for 21 minutes, but I want to read you the story, and then I'm going to, in the introduction, basically tell you what I've read, just kind of put some pieces together for you, and then we're going to learn a couple of things that are, I think, glaring in this chapter, and things that can help us as we serve the Lord. All right, so Genesis 21, you follow along in your Bible as I read. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah said, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham." What's the next word? Mocking. Sarah saw Ishmael, Hagar and Abraham's child, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now do not forget that Ishmael was Abraham's son. And he dearly loved that boy. That was his child. So it was grievous in the sight of Abraham because of his son. Verse 12. "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Now that's real important. "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Now, great, great chapter, and it's got a lot of things going on in it. So let's pray together, and then I'm going to kind of give you a little summation of what we just read, and then we'll look at some things in this chapter that I trust will encourage and stir your heart. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for the Bible. Thank you for the book of Genesis and all these wonderful things about the patriarchs. And Lord, thank you for what we can glean from their lives and from their story. And I pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at Hagar and Ishmael and Abraham and Sarah. And Lord, I just pray that you will make the Word of God real to us, make it alive to us, help us to see these people in their situation and to realize that these were real conflicts and real struggles that they had to deal with. And Lord, may we see the pictures and then learn how to apply them to our own individual lives, that we might be helped and we might be encouraged through the Word. So bless us tonight, Lord, and give us understanding of your Word, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. All right, in chapter 21, we have the fulfillment of the promise that was made all the way back in chapter 12, to Abraham when God said that a child would be born into his family. Abraham and Sarah had no children, and the promises made to Abraham were to be passed on to this child that was born of Sarah's womb and Abraham's seed, and the promises that were given to Abraham were then to be passed along to this child, and then passed along to that child's child, and so on and so forth until the Redeemer would come. Now, the interesting thing is God delayed his promise. He delayed fulfilling his promise until Abraham and Sarah were both old, and Sarah was well past the childbearing years. Now, you're familiar with the story. You know the story of Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac. She was 90 when she had the child, and Abraham was 100. That's amazing. Now, let that sink into you. These aren't spring chickens we're talking about here. All right? Now, the question is this. Why wait? Why did God wait? Well, no doubt, so that Abraham and Sarah could both give testimony that having a child at 90 years of age, giving birth at 90 years of age, conceiving a child at 89 years of age was a miracle from God. It had to be of God. That's the point. It was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made. So God was blessing them in order to carry out his plan and his promise of using Abraham to be the father of a nation through whom he would eventually send our Redeemer. Now, we learn in the first part of the story that when the child was born, Abraham did what God said and named him Isaac. The word Isaac, the name Isaac, means this. It means he shall laugh. He shall laugh. Now, no doubt, and I'm going to give you just several things to think of here. No doubt, this baby being born to parents 100 and then a mother 90 caused a lot of people to literally laugh out loud when they heard that these two had a child. Not in a hateful way, not in a hurtful way, in a surprised way. What? She's how old? I want you to think, how many people do you think asked Abraham and Sarah, oh, is this your great-grandchild? Oh, no, this is our child. Excuse me? You see, laughter. He shall laugh. How old are you? And they laughed when their age was revealed. Now, we also know that the name had a much greater significance than that, for it would be a constant reminder that Sarah laughed when she was listening through the tent flaps as the angels were telling Abraham, the angel of the Lord was telling Abraham about the promise of a child. And she laughed when she heard the angel of the Lord tell her that she was going, or tell Abraham that they were going to have a child, and she knew that she was well past childbearing years. Now, Shakespeare asked us, what is in a name? Well, with God, a name usually tells the story. Names are real important in the Bible. They are vitally important in the Scripture. And every time Sarah called her son's name, she would be reminded that she should never laugh at the promises of God. Well, Isaac was born. And then we're told in verse 8 that the time came when they were going to wean him from his mother's breast. This was probably around 2.5, 3 years of age when the child was able to eat and to sustain himself. So Abraham and Sarah prepared a great feast, and they invited everybody to come and to celebrate with them in Isaac's achievements. Now, Isaac, as I said a moment ago, probably somewhere between 2 and 3 years of age when this event took place. But what we need to remember is that Ishmael was probably about 16 years old when this event happened. When Isaac was weaned from his mother, Ishmael was right in the middle of his teenage years. And we kind of get the idea from reading the chapter that all of this fuss that Abraham and Sarah, and I don't know if it was normal to have a weaning party. I couldn't find anybody that said it was. I looked in every source I had. Nobody went there. Nobody got near it. And I'll be honest with you, I don't blame them. I'm getting a little red up here just talking about it. But the truth was, Ishmael, he just thought this was awful. I mean, he just did not understand this big fuss that was being made about this two-year-old kid being weaned from his mother. So what happened was he got upset. He started to mock. He started to ridicule. Now, folks, be honest. You know how 16-year-olds can be. All right? I mean, he had not learned the art of hiding his feelings. And he was off to the side mocking Isaac, and Sarah just happened to look over and see him mocking her beloved little defenseless innocent son. And that was it. When she saw that, that was the last straw. She could take no more from Hagar. And she could take no more of Ishmael, and she demanded that Abraham send them back to Egypt where she was from. So early the next morning, with God's approval, now I hope you noticed that in verse 12. You see, God even knows where our limitations are. And with God's approval, Abraham sent them away. He showed her the road that headed back to Egypt, gave her the child, and said, "You have to leave." But soon she and Ishmael became exhausted in the hot desert sun. And Hagar took her son and gave him the last of their water and sat him down to die because she realized they were out of water and they could go no further. But the Lord intervened and the Lord blessed her, providing her with a well of water and providing her with a promise that he would spare the child and that he would build a great nation from the descendants of this child. And you keep reading in the book of Genesis, and you will see that God did just exactly what he promised Hagar and the child that he would do. And so as you keep reading, what you find is that the Jews came from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And you keep reading the Bible and you will find out that the Arabs came from Ishmael and his 12 sons. Now, that's the story. Now, there is so much application to make. There are so many lessons that we can learn from this story that actually I could preach on it for weeks. But for our purposes tonight, I want to show you how the hand of the Lord was taking the mess that was made out of these lives and how the hand of the Lord turned things around for his plan to be fulfilled and for their blessing. So let's consider a couple of things tonight. I hope that you will be able to apply these. We'll all be able to apply these as we serve the Lord. First thing I want you to see, I want you to notice how the fulfillment of God's promise may bring us trouble along the way. You know, everybody thinks, boy, if I just can get in the will of God and do the will of God and be obedient, I'm never going to have a problem in my life. Wrong. Wrong. You must realize that when God first spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and made the promise that all the nations of the world would be blessed through his seed, Abraham was a virile, young, strong man. And once he received that promise, he believed it with all of his heart, we're told in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Everything Abraham did from chapter 12 on, from that time on through the years, was done in the hope of God fulfilling that promise. So when Isaac was born, you can naturally just imagine what was going through Abraham's mind. When that child was born, Abraham must have dreamed, wow, boy, my cup is going to be full now. It's going to be great now. Finally, God had fulfilled his word. And everything Abraham had lived and fought for would be crowned in the glory of this child coming into the world. Everything he had prayed for, everything he had wished for, would all now be granted. Laughter had finally come to the tent of Abraham and Sarah. It was time to be happy. It was time to smile. It was time to enjoy the fulfillment of God's wonderful promises. And yet, every glimpse inside his tent shows us Abraham's troubles only increased once the promise was made. Man, it wasn't easy for this man. I mean, much of it was of his own creation. And that's normally the way it is with us. But the presence of Hagar in the household, that was a constant reminder of his sin and of his lack of faith. And then there was that rambunctious little Ishmael who was a continual source of irritation to Sarah. No doubt she chafed every time she saw that kid, don't you think? She probably was not comfortable with that little guy running around. I mean, life had been bearable until Isaac came along. And now that Isaac had come along, at least in Sarah's mind, and once Sarah expressed it to Abraham, Abraham agreed and felt the same way. Life had been bearable until Isaac came along, but then it became clear that something must be done. Sarah could not handle Hagar and Ishmael any longer. That was it. They had to go. And in verse 11, we read that Abraham's situation was very grievous to him. Folks, I'm saying that I want you to notice how the fulfillment of God's promises may bring us trouble along the way. In verse 11, this thing was grievous to Abraham. You just imagine poor old Abraham standing there with his wife and with his son of promise. You just imagine him standing there looking out the window to see his bond servant and the son of his flesh. That boy was still his son, folks. You've got to understand that. That boy was still his son. And no doubt he loved him dearly. But you know what we see here? Here's what we see. Listen very carefully. Abraham shows us here that, listen to me now, the flesh has got to go. The flesh has got to go. You see, the Apostle Paul took this story right here in Genesis 21. And in Galatians chapter 4, he said, as Abraham had to decide between the son of promise and the son of the flesh, Abraham had to decide between Isaac, the son of promise, or Ishmael, the son of the flesh. And Paul said that Abraham chose Isaac, the son of promise. The son of the flesh was nothing but a point of conflict in his house. And so it is with us, folks. You see, all of this is here for our edification. Paul did not, Moses did not just put this in the Bible as filler material. No, it's here, and you and I are supposed to see the pictures, and we're supposed to see the illustration and the example, and then we're to go to Galatians 4 and apply it to our own hearts. And what do we see? We see that that the flesh must be sent packing, and we must cling to the promise. Through Christ, through God's promise of forgiveness of sin through his blood, you and I became a child of promise. And so the flesh running things will not work. It won't work. I must cling to the promises of God. I must cling to every promise. Every promise in the book is mine. All of them. And we need to get in the book and find out the promises, because the flesh running things will not work. Ishmael, the flesh, is a troublemaker. A troublemaker. And he doesn't do anything but cause problems. You go back and read the subsequent chapters, getting to chapter 21, and it is revealed to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Ishmael, a picture of the flesh, was nothing but a source of trouble in the home. Just a source of trouble. You know, we all have to fight that old nature, don't we? It never goes away. We all have to fight it. We all have to battle it. It's a struggle that will trouble us with every step that we take. Had Hagar and Ishmael stayed in the home, the conflict would have continued to intensify. And the point that the Spirit of God is making through the story is that the flesh has to go. I'm saying, folks, that I want you to notice how the fulfillment of God's promise may bring us trouble along the way. You're not going to get from salvation to heaven without a fight. It's just not going to happen. And so we've got to minimize the flesh. Get rid of the flesh. Keep the flesh down. We must. And just like Abraham, we've got to make a decision between who's going to run the show, the flesh or the spirit. And that's a daily battle, folks. And sometimes that struggle brings us trouble along the way. And we need to learn that. Second thing, I want you to notice how there may be a hidden blessing in hardship. There may be a hidden blessing in hardship. You see, Abraham's tent was the only thing that Ishmael and Hagar ever knew. They didn't know anything other than Abraham's tent. He was their source for food. He was their source for shelter. He was their source for life. He was it. They didn't know anything else. They had no idea how to make it on their own. Abraham's tent was all that Hagar and Ishmael had known. And no doubt she had lived with this child for 16 years thereabouts. I don't know exactly, but somewhere in that neighborhood. She had lived for 16 or so years as comfortably as it was possible for her to live. She had a good situation bearing Abraham's child. But the child had to be expelled from the tent by the order of the Lord. Now, can you just imagine all that went through Hagar's mind when Abraham told her that? I'll guarantee you that was not an easy thing to do. Can you imagine what Ishmael must have been thinking when he heard what was going on. I wonder if he asked the question, "Mama, why doesn't Daddy want me anymore? Why doesn't Daddy want me anymore?" What's the point, Pastor? Here's the point. I want you to think of the hardship that this caused Ishmael, and I want you to think of the hardship this caused Hagar. My point is, there may be hidden blessing, though, in the hardship. As I said a moment ago, you're not going to get from salvation to the pearly gates without a struggle. You're not going to make it. You're going to have the hardship. And I just wonder when Ishmael found all this, I wonder if he used his psychiatric benefits and his new health care policy. I'm just wondering. And I wonder how many years of counseling and therapy he had to go through in order to make it through this ordeal. I tell you, folks, it couldn't have been easy for either one of them. If you will just put yourself in this situation, I think you'll see the hardship that they faced. But now, wait a minute. This hardship was the making of Ishmael into a man of great blessing. I submit to you that it was the hardship that made him the father of this great nation, which God promised to him in verse 18. I don't know how it was. I don't know why it was, but there was just something in the desert with its vast expanse that just seemed to fit into Ishmael's character and person. And you want to hear the ironic thing? His descendants are still out there roaming around in those same deserts. When we go to the Holy Land, we see them. These people that you and I have been in the bus and we've been driving down the road and we see them over against a hillside with their black tents and their camels and their Mercedes Benz. Their satellite dish. They got a tent, but there's generators all over the place. And they got a satellite dish and a big flat screen TV. Oh, they're wealthy. And they are the descendants of Ishmael. They're still out there in that desert. They like it. It's life. It's home. And folks, the hardship, I'm saying the hardship, made him the man he became. I dare say he would never have reached his capacity had he stayed in the tents of Abraham. Either Abraham or Sarah, one, would have beaten him down and it would have ruined him. He had to get out. But in the desert, he was free. His wild, free spirit could run and he could become the person that he was. So in an hour when life seemed its most cruel, it was really for his benefit. And there was a hidden blessing in his hardship. I remember my freshman year, about middle of October, just before midterm exams, I called my dad. And I said, "Dad, I can't take this. I'm quitting." He said, "No, you're not." I said, "But Dad, you don't understand." He said, "No, I was in the Marine Corps, son. Tell me about it. Tell me how rough you've got it." Well, I didn't have an argument for that. You know, in an hour when life seemed its most cruel, that was really the hour of the best benefit for this man. And there was the hidden blessing that was found in his hardship. Folks, we need to learn this lesson that so that when hardship comes our way, we don't crumble underneath the hardship. We may be driven out of our comfort zone into a difficult time, but so that we can find the ways of the Lord. That's why we're being shoved that way. It was hard for Joseph to be sold by his brethren and carried into slavery down in Egypt, don't you think? It was hard for Daniel to be taken off to Babylon and to be elevated to a position of authority and power in the palace of the king. It was difficult when they said, "Hey, Daniel, you can't pray anymore." It was hard for Paul when he went into these Roman cities and they rejected his message, and when his own people, the Jews, stood against him and stoned him and left him for dead. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that was hard. I wonder how many of us would have quit right there. See, I feel God leading me to something else. But you see, the hardship is for a purpose. There's a reason behind it. And it was hard for Ishmael to be sent away. But the will of a directing God was in it. And the harsh experience was under God's loving and protecting hand. And God did what he said he was going to do. And then the last thing I want you to notice here. I want you to notice how much we can miss until God opens our eyes so we can see. Oh, it's so easy to miss what's right in front of us. But when God opens your eyes, you know, when Ishmael was about to die of thirst and exposure out in the hot desert sun, it looked about as hopeless and as dire as the situation could possibly be. And I want you to realize that's how Hagar saw it. She saw the situation as absolutely hopeless. And she took her son and she sat him down under a tree, and then she sat there loving him and thinking to herself, "I cannot sit here and watch him die." So she got up and she walked away. Oh, I'll guarantee you, she didn't walk so far, but what she could turn around and still catch a glimpse. The Bible says it was a bow shot away. Maybe 100 yards, 150 yards, maybe. And she walked away and she wept and she cried. Can you imagine the despair that she felt? I mean, can you imagine as they're going over one sand dune and all they see is another in front of them? And she is wondering, what are we going to do? There's no hope here. And you can be sure that she had both eyes peeled in every direction, looking at the barren sand all around them, just hoping to see water. But no water could be found. Oh, folks, imagine how desolate and how full of despair she must have felt. Just one cup of water could have spared her son from dying, but she couldn't find that one cup anywhere. Now, I want you to look at verse 17. There's something interesting here. I want you to look at that 17th verse. It says, "And God heard the voice of" who? "The lad." Isn't that something? God heard the voice of Ishmael. When God heard the voice of Ishmael, God opened Hagar's eyes and let her see his provision. All she wanted, all she craved, even all she needed was just a few yards, watch this now, just a few yards away from where she fell down on the ground to cover her eyes to not see the inevitable. It was right there, just a few yards away, but she couldn't see it. Could it be that she couldn't see it because she was too focused on her trouble? She could not see God's provision because She was too busy looking at her circumstances. That's us, isn't it? That's us. How many people are walking through life with their eyes closed, stumbling and falling and tripping over their woes and their troubles with no peace and no hope for eternity? And just like Hagar's well, the answer is right in front of them. The answer is right in front of them. A couple of weeks ago, some folks came to church, and I said, "So glad to have you." And the fellow said, "You know, I go by this place every day. Every day I go by here." I said, "Well, what brought you here?" He said, "I don't know, just go by there all the time." And he said, one day recently, he said, instead of turning left, he said, if I didn't run through the light up there and take down past brain freeze. What's the street out there? If you're on 97 and you just go across 140, Malcolm Drive, said if I had not just zipped over and cut across 140 while the light was yellow, he said I'd have been stuck. And so I went that way and came up, and he said when I came around behind, I saw all these cars over here in the parking lot. He said, "Man, I saw the church, but," he said, "I had no idea. And I saw all those cars. And I thought, well, it must be something going on over there. All of a lot of people." And so he said, "So I thought I'd come. I thought I'd come." Well, we talked a little while. And come to find out, poor soul's got more trouble and more problems than you can shake a stick at. And I tried my best to get him to see that it was the Lord who was pointing out a well. If you'll just come and fall in that well, you won't have a fear. You won't have a worry. The Lord will provide. Just like Hagar's well, the answer is right before us. Folks, when God opens your eyes to the truth of His Word, you'll soon discover that what you needed was right there in front of you. You were just missing it. You could not see because it was just right there in front of you. And I wonder how many people can't see the answer to their need because, just like Hagar, all they have eyes for is their circumstance. Just can't see anything but their circumstance. And my dear friend, let the Lord open your eyes so you can see His provision. He gives a well of living water that springs up to life eternal. I'm just trying to get you to see we can miss an awful lot until God opens our eyes. Why don't you open your eyes tonight? Why don't you just look and see where the provision is? See that there is no hope in anything but the Lord. Because there's no hope in anything but the Lord. You've been saved from your sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are you trusting the Lord? You say, "Yeah, Pastor, I'm saved." Well, if you're saved, let me ask you this. Are you led by the Spirit or are you controlled by the flesh? God blessed Hagar and Ishmael and provided for them. My dear friend, He'll do the same for you if you'll just let Him guide you. Oh, there's so many lessons from this chapter. I think the greatest lesson is that we just let the Lord be the Lord.